Turn with me in God's Word this morning to the fourth chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And stand with me as we read verses 10 through the end of the letter together. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. As we come to the end of the letter to the Philippians, in the verses that we read, I hope you noticed that seven times in this closing section, the idea of fullness, abundance, abounding, riches is mentioned, which is very strange. And even if you're here for the first time this morning, the context of Philippians is that Paul is under house arrest in Rome, waiting for trial. He's probably already gone through the first round, the preliminary investigation. Based on if they followed usual protocol, his direct standing before Nero is probably right upon him, and he doesn't know how the outcome is going to go. He's hopeful, he expressed earlier in the letter, but will he be condemned and put to death? Will he be condemned, fined, and released? Will he be released and exonerated? He's uncertain, and yet as he closes this letter to people that he loves very much, his thoughts are on abundance. His thoughts are on fullness. His thoughts are on riches. And again, here it might be surprising to have a prisoner waiting trial to say, I'm full. I have everything. And it's not because I've received your gift. That's great. But he says it's because I'm so thankful that fruit is abounding on your account. Now, I just bring to your attention as we conclude our study of Philippians very likely this morning that our abundance is in Christ. And this is brought out, I think, in this conclusion in three or four ways. And I hope to just look at this and it'll be a sweet time of rejoicing as we think about our own needs, our own challenges in our particular time in history and the various things that we have going on. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a warrior for Christ. He was dealing with statism. He was dealing with all kinds of issues personally as well. Paul was no sentimentalist. He'd been thrown to the lions. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been shipwrecked repeatedly. He was a true spiritual adventurer in the full sense of the word, venturing all upon Christ. And yet, in a difficult period, nearing the end of his life, he speaks of our abundance in Christ. And he does this, I think, in three or four ways. The first, of course, is the famous section that we began looking at last week, and that is Jesus promises strength for us in every season. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember, that comes at the end of a thought chain. That's not just supposed to be put on a t-shirt or a coffee mug. He has said in verses 10 and 11, he's thankful that the Philippians are caring for him again. We don't know why that giving stopped. Maybe they had more local needs. Maybe there was some interruption of fellowship. We're not sure. But Paul says, in the meantime, I've learned to be content. Because what he says in verse 12, I can have little. I can be abased. Here's our first occurrence. I can have much, abound. I've learned both to be full. There's our second occurrence. And to be hungry. Both to abound. There's our third occurrence. And to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now please understand, Paul did not say that we have abundance in Christ to teach us the power of positive thinking. There's all kind of gurus that are out there spewing that kind of garbage. His hopefulness and his abundance is way more concrete. And that is through the strength of Christ. As we walk with him, as we take him seriously, what Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, Christian, if you take the word of Jesus in obedience to Jesus Christ and meditate upon God's word, hide it in your heart, think about it, believe it, trust it, live it, obey it, the strength of Christ will be in your life, because the strength of Jesus is not a kite, an emotional kite floating by, that if we learn the right words and the right feelings, we can grab the string and have some. The strength of Jesus comes as we take him seriously and abide in his word and believe his promises and cling to him. That's why the apostle Paul was, he had weaknesses just like we do. If you read Romans 7, he can talk about, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. When I don't want to do evil, I find myself sometimes committing sin. Wretched man that I am. Paul was a man just like Elijah, of like temptations and failures as we are. So what does he say is our strength? Whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, whether our circumstances are full, whether they are suffering, it is the strength of Christ that brings us to a place where we can be content and to learn from him. But it's not just his personal strength. Notice as he continues this after verse 13, in verses 14 through 18, he speaks of incredible fruitfulness. You know, because when Jesus is our strength, our tree will bear fruit. We've kind of lost the objectivity of this, the certainty of this in the Christian faith. Well, you know, I think I'm a Christian. I think, where's the fruit? And granted, that's not with us. We didn't make that up. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Every branch that abides in me, John 15, 1 through 3, will bear much fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is a false branch, and that branch will be cut off and burned and thrown into the fire. Is Jesus being mean and nasty? No. He is saying, I am the living vine. And if you join yourself to me in a living union by faith, trusting me, feeling your own weakness, calling upon me, you will bear fruit. Now, granted, there's fruit that's in season, sometimes fruit that's out of season. The same thing we find here. The Philippians had been giving to Paul. They stopped. But notice what he says in 14 and following. Hey, you've relieved me time and again in my distress. Verse 14. Verse 15, from the beginning, when I started out on this tour in Macedonia, again and again, you helped me. No other church understood the connection between I'm giving you spiritual blessing and you are supporting financially the work of the ministry so that it can go forward. But you did, even when I was in Thessalonica, verse 16, again and again, you sent me aid. Now, Paul's real clear here. I'm not looking for gifts. Remember, Paul didn't, as an apostle, and particularly as the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul didn't take a salary. I'm not going to do it. I could do it. I have a right to it, but I'm not going to do it because I don't want anybody to accuse me, particularly as the gospel's going out into the Gentile world for the first time. I don't want to be accused of being a mercenary. But he says, you people, again and again, I didn't want it, but I wanted, notice what Paul says there in verse 17, look there carefully. I wanted not the gift, but I wanted the abounding fruit for you. Now, that's a strange thing. Like, well, of course, Paul, your name was on the foreline in the check, okay? But Paul here, speaking under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and honestly says, I wanted you to bear much fruit in Christ, in the giving. Why does a Christian want fruit? Because I don't want to appear in heaven with an empty basket. And actually, even if our basket's just got a little bit of fruit in it, no believer is ever going to appear in heaven with an empty basket. And I ask this honestly to you and to me, are our baskets empty? I mean, Jesus said, hey, whoever abides in me will have three crinkly raisins, okay? Whoever abides in me will have a bruised nectarine. Whoever abides in me will have holes in the apple core. No, we need to be really careful because we don't want to fall into the heretics and the Benny Hens and the Fruit Loops out there who are, promising just, name it and claim it, your best life now in this garbage. No, we got something way better than that. That's a lie. This is true. When we know Jesus and we abide in Him, as weak as we are, as sinful as we are, as bad as the world can treat us, in the living Savior, there is fruitfulness. And he's commending it here in the Philippians. I'm so glad you're giving, because Paul's thinking ka-ching, ka-ching, not for himself. He's thinking to the future. When these fruits are offered unto God before in Christ in heaven, and then the believers are crowned, and then they throw the crowns back at the feet of Jesus. Because all of this is in the strength of Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And notice how he describes it, still under this idea of our abundance in Christ is through his strength. He says, I'm full, he says, indeed I have all and abound, number four. I am full, number five. In terms of mentioning abundance, he says, I've received everything Epaphroditus brought, a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice. There's only one atoning sacrifice at the center of our faith, but there's trillions upon trillions of love-offered sacrifices, whether it's giving, whether it's time, money, love, encouragement, teaching. We're a kingdom of priests. Don't look to the state and its bureaucrats to be your priest and your sources of knowledge and truth. It's the Christian. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's God's holy nation. And we have been appointed by God in Christ as a holy nation of priests. And so the gifts and the love that we show and the help that we give to one another is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Now, I know we kind of maybe get a little bit iffy about the sacrifice language because we think, wait a minute, there's only one sacrifice, and that's true, and that's Christ. But that's the atoning, life-giving, forgiving, righteousness-making sacrifice at the beginning. But that sacrifice just bears enormous fruit. Paul says in Romans 12:1, offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, offer to God continually the sacrifices of praise. I wonder if we would have far less time for fear, worry, anxiety, if we were more concerned, wait a minute, I'm a priest, I'm a priestess of Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ, and my life is supposed to be offering up living sacrifices to God, whether it's my work, whether it's my words, whether it's my attitudes. Now remember, as glorious as that sounds, remember verse 13, because you may be thinking, I can't do that, I'm too weak. Your sacrifices that you give to God don't depend upon how strong you are, neither do mine. Because we all stumble and fall. We all have sin. If anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar and God's word is not in him. Remember verse 13, I can do this through Christ. I bear fruit in Christ. I can learn contentment and joy and peace. And I can be a priest or a priestess in Jesus and offer up to God acceptable sacrifices through the strength of Christ. You see, everything comes back to him. When Paul talks about abundance and fullness and riches and fruit, he's not saying, you can do it. He's not saying that because he's obviously not in a position to do much himself. He's under house arrest. He's saying Jesus Christ can do it. So you abide in him. You walk with him. You make him your strength. What does that look like? In the course of our life, I can't fully unwrap all of that, but minimally, you go home to Lord Jesus, I've got no strength, I've tried, I need your help. Maybe fundamentally, I need to come to Christ as the cripple, the beggar, the blind man, the dead man, and say, Lord Jesus, raise me up. I've been trying to live in my own strength, and I've made a mess of everything. Will you please save me? Will you please help me? Will you please be my strength? And he'll say, yes, because this is who he is. He is a generous, open-hearted Savior. He's not mean and miserly and stingy with his grace. And in the course of life, of course, we're brought back again and again, aren't we, too? I was trying that. I was trying to, you know, marriage and give and children and teaching, and I just kept falling. But again, the Lord keeps bringing his people back to what I am your strength. So we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help in my work. I'm facing these ridiculous vaccine mandates, these evil vaccine mandates. I'm facing other things. But Lord, you know what? The Apostle Paul was facing death. And he tells us what? Not that this is all we can do, but he says, look, you look to Jesus Christ for your strength. For without him, John 15:4, you can do nothing. And nothing means nothing. It meant nothing in 63 A.D. It means nothing in 2021 A.D. Jesus Christ is the only strength to bear fruit unto godliness and to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Let me ask you one other question before we move to a second point. Again, this hit me as I'm thinking about the idea of sacrifice. Is there any smoke on your altar? You know, the fire was not supposed to go out in the temple. It did some, and they would relight it. But while it was in season, that fire was supposed to stay lit. Is there any smoke on your altar? Maybe the reason we're told in the Bible, their fear may not be your fear. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. Proverbs 3:25-26, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being. But you know what? If there's no smoke on our altar, if there's no smoke on our lives of sacrifices being raised up to God, prayers day and night, thankfulness, trust in him, don't be surprised if the Christian faith seems empty, listless. Young people, you know what? Just because your parents believe something and drill you with the catechism, which they need to do, it doesn't mean there's any smoke on your altar. Have you given your life to Christ? Who you living for? Adult, who you living for? Who you offering sacrifices for? Is it for yourself? You make a lousy God? Or is it for Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us and is weak and is modeled and spotted as our sacrifices can be? They're not judged based on how weak we are. They're judged on the beauty and on the virtue and on the perfection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Take this seriously. This is why Paul in this letter can speak so much. In this letter, of all letters, he can speak of joy and contentment and peace. Because my life and my attitudes are not determined by what I read in the daily Roman Times. They are determined by my function in this world as a child of God who is to be offering up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and giving and sharing with one another, all for the glory of God. This is part of our abundance in Christ. Seek it. Now there's a second thing he mentions in terms of our abundance in verse 19. And here we have him. Here's right at the end of the letter. Imagine writing something and like there's four lines in here that are everybody's favorite thing they're ever going to read. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, again, here, he didn't just, hey, I think this would be a good idea. Let me tack this on. Remember what he's been talking about. We could go all the way back to the beginning of this section in chapter 4. Casting all your care upon the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Learning contentment. Learning joy. I'm full and abundant in Christ. You know what? Some people perhaps think that what Paul's doing here is actually a little bit dangerous. It's psychologically dangerous because he's raising expectations of what the Christian can be and do under trials. We all know most Christians don't live this way. So it's always a dangerous thing to artificially lift people's expectations. You know, wait a minute, you know, okay, so Paul was waiting under house arrest. You know, he was holier than we are. We've got to deal with the real world of mud, hair, and filth. And, you know, let's don't talk about, you know, contentment, being full and abounding in riches. Because we all know right now, doggone it, this is a time to be mad, angry, frustrated, bitter, and all these things that we hear in the unbelieving world. But see, the Christians have a different spirit. Because in the middle of this teaching on joy and contentment and peace, and you know, and Paul learned this in the fires. As he looks to the future, God will supply all of your needs. Now, by the way, this is an infallible promise. This is not, well, maybe he'll do that. One of the reasons we put maybe in here is because we confuse our want with our need. And that's not legitimate. But, you know, our Savior said the same thing. Look in Matthew 6. You know these verses. If you don't want to turn there, you'll know them as soon as I get there and start reading them to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We'll begin reading in verse 31 of Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and here he doesn't only mean ethnic Gentiles, but basically unbelievers, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I mean, do you believe that? Do we believe that? You know, oh no, they're going to raid our whatever's 401ks, and they're debasing the currency just like the Romans did regularly. And they had hard money, and it was debased. Does God want you ever living in such a way or having so much us that we can ever not say, give us this day our daily bread? I mean, I think before the gift from Epaphroditus came, Paul didn't have anything. Remember, there was not a social worker assigned to Paul's case. There was not social nets. There was, you're under house arrest and you can take care of yourself as you can. Paul said, I don't have anything. I don't have anything in the pantry. I don't know where tomorrow's food. But God will supply all my needs. This is, notice the expectation here. There's a certain buoyancy, a certain liveliness of spirit in the apostle as he waits his trial. God's going to do this. I don't know how. But he's going to supply, and notice so that we don't get, he's going to supply all, verse 19, back to Philippians 4, he's going to supply all your need, all legitimate needs. God always pays for what he orders. And if we are seeking first his kingdom, he is always going to provide. Now, it may not be according to American timetables. It may not be according to the supply chain. You think God's limited to the American supply chain? Let us not be secularist unbelievers during this time. We are not atheists. And I'm so afraid that most American Christians think like atheists, even though they're not. God is simply not limited by the things you and I are limited by. His pantry is not a reflection of your pantry, nor his riches a reflection of your bank account. Now, that's not a, great, I need $1 million, okay? Or I guess now with our currency, I need $1 billion, okay? But the point here is what? Every need in seeking first my kingdom, if you make glorifying me, which he's immediately going to turn to, if you make that your aim, I'm going to provide. And notice the measure that he gives us. It's not the measure of the world. It's according to his riches, his abundance in glory. In other words, God is able to meet our earthly needs according to the standard of his heavenly all-sufficiency, according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. You know, when you're dealing with little children, they don't really have, in some respects, a whole sense. You have to teach them a sense of value. And, you know, something, you know, I got a dollar. Wow. You know, I got a frog skin. You know, I've got a dollar. And then they go and they hear something, you know, you go to take them to the auto shop and, you know, that costs $623. Daddy, can I help you? Here's my dollar, okay? And there's this, they get some sense, you know, okay. This, I've got a whole pocket full of, you know, I've got a jar full of change, and it's $43.62. Again, we need to make sure that as adults, when we start measuring and we're fearful, oh no, will I have enough? I don't know. I'm scared, and they're going to do this and this. You know, God said something as our Father to his children. He says, if you seek my kingdom, I will provide for you. Out of our Savior's own mouth. Now, does that mean we don't need to be prudent, that we can burn cash? I mean, no, it's not. Obviously, that's not what we're saying. But at the level of trust, what is our trust in? Is it in the bottom line that we have? Is it in job security? Or is it in my God shall supply all of your needs, your legitimate needs, and that may, means we have to modify our assessment of what a need is, but will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. And notice, it's by Christ Jesus. Now, so don't just go to God if you're an unbeliever this morning and say, you know what, I got a car repair and $1,500, God bail me out. God may or may not hear that prayer, but he is certainly under no obligation to do so. And actually, if he does do it and you don't give your life to Jesus, his gift will actually bring more judgment on your head. But when we add here, God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ, we're led, there it is again. Just like my strength to bear fruit was in Jesus, so my expectation of God's provision is in Jesus. It's because he has opened the vault of heaven for every one of the legitimate needs of his people for all times. So it makes a big difference if you have the car prepare or the house note or the food bill or whatever it is, and you come and say, Father, and I don't have anything, and I've got this need, or it's my health, or it's my broken heart, or it's my broken nation, or whatever it may be. By Christ, for the honor of Christ, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. If I'm blessed in the process, praise your name, but glorify him. We just don't get a sense, I think. I know I don't, and maybe you're better than me, so please teach me. But that all of life post-resurrection has one purpose. And the only people who have ever had any real aim and focus in life for what it needs to be is those who have been aiming for what the Father is aiming at. And that is the glory of Jesus Christ. And that every knee bow to him and every tongue confess. Not at altars, not at statues, but to Christ. Even our earthly need is bound to the Father's promise in Christ Jesus. And I think if we bind ourselves more to Christ, we'd be a lot more confident that my God's going to take care of me. I don't know what that looks like, but he's going to take care of me. Young people, if you bind yourself to Christ, I absolutely, infallibly assure you from this pulpit that God will be your shepherd and he will guide you where he wants you to go. If you will bind yourself to Jesus Christ, you're my Lord, I must submit to you, I forsake my sins, my lust, my fornications, my idolatry, my wasting of time, my busybody, my gossiping, my complaining, my ingratitude, Lord Jesus, kill it by your cross. And I bind myself to you. You're the anchor of my life. You're the ship in which alone there is safety. And you have God's absolute promise that he'll supply every one of your needs and shepherd you and take care of you all of your days, because there's one person that God never breaks a promise to. He never breaks a promise to anybody, but the surety of that is his Son, because all of his promises are yes in Jesus. So in terms of our abundance in Christ, we have our Savior's promise of strength. We have God's supply of every need. And then we have, of course, in verses 20 through 22, as he concludes the letter, we have God's blessing upon all of life. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. This kind of changes everything, doesn't it? I want to make sure I have enough so that I don't run out. Normal human emotion. I want to make sure that whoever they are fix the economy so that I can have stability again and not worry. But do you see Paul's aim, and the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the apostles, because we're to imitate Christ as they did, that this joy, this contentment, this peace, this promise of God supplying all of our needs comes as our aim is the glory of God. To God be the glory forever and ever. So the better prayer is not, Lord, will you make all this work out, because I'm tired of having stomach ulcers worrying about the future. The Lord may continue to give you stomach ulcers until you learn that the world doesn't revolve around your stomach ulcers. Okay? It revolves around his glory. We have a God does everything that he does is to bring glory to his own name. And to the degree that that's our aim, as weak as we are, the very first catechism, we're in our spiritual fathers and mothers wise, but the very first catechism, what is my chief and highest end? My chief and highest end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. forever. That's what Paul says. He says, you want the contentment and the peace and the power and the joy that comes from and the promise that God will supply all of your need? Lord, you be glorified. Be glorified in this period of uncertainty in my life. I don't have to know the future. It's your plan, not mine. Be glorified in what the unbelievers are doing right now and ruining a variety of things, because the Lord Jesus shows that he is the king by allowing sin to bring shame to the nations that will not yield to him, which is what he's doing in the United States right now. Lord, you just be glorified. That changes things, young people. Some of you are having some trouble with your parents right now. They're not letting you do something that you really think, maybe it's not sinful, but you really think, I can do this. They ought to let me do this. And so you're stomping the foot of your soul about this. And or maybe you're being told you have to do something. And I don't know why they're telling me to do this. I don't want to have to do this. And so then you just look at yourself and you erect this Nebuchadnezzar gold statue in your own heart, except it's not his face on top of the statue, it's yours. Why am I having to do this? Why can't I have what I want? Tear down the image and make your aim. I just want God to be glorified. I want my Father in heaven to be glorified. I want his name to be praised. If it means I need to suffer, if it means I need to struggle, if it means I need to be sifted, if it means I need to spend the last 10 years of my life in bed and weak and sickly so that other people... Why am I... You know, isn't it funny how unbelievers deal with old age? You know, well, we need to kill them. You know, mercy killing. And this is on the rise again. Of course it is. Unbelievers, all those who hate me love death. It doesn't matter how many schools they go to and letters behind their name. If you don't love God, you love death. And yet, if you get old and sick and people are changing your diapers and taking care of you, your whole life at that point, you might say, well, it's worthless. Says you. What about all those people who get to help you and serve you in your home and help you and prepare your chariot for heaven as you're weak? We got to be really, really careful. Every season of life, not just the young and the strong, but the old and the weak and everybody in between. Our aim, God, you be glorified. You show your glory to us, through us, upon us, by us, for us, in us. You do whatever you want to do, because you have made us for yourself, and our whole happiness is for you to be praised and for you to be glorified. Pray for more of that. What is your aim? What's your purpose? Maybe you're sad because your purpose is so bad. Maybe we're disenfranchised with life and bitter because we've lost sense. What's my purpose? Oh, my purpose is not me, my convenience, my peace, my comfort. Everybody like me. Everybody. My purpose is to glorify God for what he has done for us in Christ. Now, notice here also, God's people are not omitted. He says, oh, and by the way, make sure you greet the saints and the brethren who are with me send you greetings, and all the saints greet you, especially those who are in Caesar's household. This glorifying of God is not done in a vacuum. We don't learn contentment on our private islands. We don't glorify God in isolation from other believers, but within communion of the body of Christ, where we're learning contentment and holiness together, are we? You know, there's a frequent warning in the New Testament. Beware of biting and devouring each other. Our church vows talk about seeking the peace of the church, not being divisive. You know, and that's one of the reasons why in the pastoral epistles, Paul regularly says, don't get engulfed in useless questions, and that only, he says, engender debate and controversy, because we got higher goals. I cannot glorify God without you, and you cannot glorify God without me. And I'm not saying pastor people, I'm talking about Christians. We cannot glorify God without each other and helping each other and building each other up. And I know oftentimes when we finally do get together, perhaps we're tired and frustrated and we can't communicate with each other like we ought to, and in our better moments would want to. But please see this. Isn't it funny? Now to God the Father be glory forever and ever. Now all the saints send you greetings. What do these two things have in common? Well, we glorify God together within the body of Christ. And by the way, I can't omit this as we move toward the closing. The saints who are in Caesar's household give you greetings? So the apostle's about to stand before Nero and give account of his life, but Nero's got people in the palace who are already believers in Jesus. You never know where seeds are going to go, do you? Okay, you never do know. You know, I don't want to speak of Christ because I can't give. I can't give any. I can't defend well. You know, I'm not a trained apologist. How about just Jesus is the King? We need to submit to Him. I think you can memorize that this afternoon. Okay, Jesus is the King. You need to submit to Him. Jesus is the King. You need to believe. I can't say that. Why not? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? I mean, here you want to undermine. You know, you couldn't just walk into Nero's household. You couldn't just walk into Biden's household and Harris and all these people. But you know what? God's word is not chained. It can go where men can't go, okay? Because the men who believe it take it with them. Just a reminder, make sure you're sowing seed. The best way to guarantee the victory of Christ's kingdom now and in the generations to come is to go everywhere speaking the word. And that's your. You control what the future looks like. Not the statist, not the elitist, not the secularist, because the word of God is the most powerful thing in the world today. And when the church believes that, we will have peace again. Lastly, in terms of our abundance in Christ, we have Christ's promise of strength, verse 13. We have God's promise, verse 19, of supplying every one of our needs. We have God's blessing upon our life as we aim for His glory and now and forever. But then we also notice this closing. Isn't this beautiful? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, to say for the grace of Jesus to be with you is the same thing as for Jesus Himself to be with you. And let's think about this for a minute as we close. You know, we have His promise. Look in John 14 with me, verse 18. John 14, 18. He says here, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them is He who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. You do know that this is the great promise of the covenant. I will dwell with you. I will walk with you. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the reality is, again, listen to me closely, the Christian life is never about what I can do and what I can talk myself into doing or what I can talk other people into doing. It's about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look in Colossians 3. Why are we supposed to set our affections on Christ? Why are we supposed to think about these eternal glories even as we're fighting on earth for truth and righteousness? Colossians 3. For you, verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Him. He later says, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. The great hope of the gospel, the reality, is Christ in us and dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we practice this? How do we do this? I mean, it's very important. Remember, God walks with you. This is objectively, if you're a believer, God walks with us again in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have restored fellowship with God on the basis of the completed work of Jesus Christ and the outpoured Holy Spirit. That presence is not through manipulating our feelings or our circumstances, but it's looking to Jesus now. It's casting ourselves upon Him. It's coming to Him now for healing, help, salvation. Are you carrying burdens? Why? Well, don't you know what's going on in the world? Well, somewhat, yes. Don't you feel the... Yes, don't... Yeah. But you know what? God forbids you to carry your own burdens. Jesus said, I will dwell with you. I will walk with you. Paul ends this letter as he's under house arrest. Like, how did this end? We don't know. Well, we have some speculation, but what we do know is his closing prayer, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you, the kindness, the power, the hopefulness, the person of Jesus Christ with you. This is the great hope of the gospel. And why is this? Because that's where abundance is. Look in Colossians 2, and these will be our last verses we'll look at this morning, verses 9 and 10. Where is our abundance? In every season of life? Where's Where's encouragement when you're discouraged? Where is peace when you feel tumultuous? Where is courage when you feel cowardly? Where is boldness when you... Where are all these things that we're looking for today? Colossians 2:9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Our completion. Everything we need is in the grace of Christ. All the joy, all the peace, all the contentment is found in walking with Him and abiding in Him. We were made for Him. He redeemed us to walk with us by the Holy Spirit. All the grace for every season in life is found in Christ and in His grace. So I think as the apostle concludes this letter, he's asking us, are we walking with Jesus? Are we loving the Lord Jesus? What was Jesus' prayer? Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Where did Paul say this? When he was sipping a calypso in the Caymans? No. When he was under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial possibly for his life, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you. Is it with you? See, as I said last week, I come to the end of a New Testament letter, and okay, the formalities, what are we going to do next? I'm sorry, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, and therefore in these little jewels that are buried at the conclusion of these letters, in some respects, is all the direction. Now, how do I practice joy? How do I learn contentment? How do I cast my cares on the Lord so I'm not eaten up with fear? How do I make Christ my strength? The grace of Jesus be with me. Not a self-oriented, oh, please make my problems go away, but Lord Jesus, you strengthen me to walk in obedience to you. Strengthen me to believe your word. And that grace will be with us always. Now, what three things am I supposed to do from all this? Well, I'm not going to give you any three things. I'm going to tell you one thing. And that is, as a Christian, we have a very different spirit than the unbelievers that feed the media and feed everything else, and even the politicians in our world, that it's doom and gloom and fear and the end of the world and crisis and one crisis after another. If we don't have one, let's manufacture one. This is the way unbelievers think and live. Here's Paul in the middle of a crisis that would undo any of us here. I'm about to go stand before the beast of Revelation, or at least one historical manifestation of it. I'm about to go stand before Nero. Paul, don't give us your platitudes. Don't give us your spirituality about, you know, joy and contentment. Tell us how you're really feeling, Paul. Tell us how mad you are and that people ought to stand up and throw off this garbage. And what a fool Nero is. This man's insane. He's at least bipolar, and he's probably Satan-possessed. And Paul is saying what? May the grace of Christ be with you, because you as a believer have something nobody else in this world has. You have the living presence and power of Jesus Christ with you by the Holy Spirit, and the great maturation of the Christian life is learning how to walk with Christ and to be rooted and grounded in Him and to trust Him and abide in Him. Why do you think He talked about this all the time? Why do you think Satan is constantly trying to deceive the church with substitutes? Go on pilgrimages, light some candles, do some Hail Mary. Because this is the one thing. He told us this in the Gospels. The Holy Spirit will be in you. The world knows nothing of Him, but you know Him, for He will be in you. I will come to you. I will dwell with you. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. I have all the fullness of Godhead in bodily form. And you, believer, as weak as you are complete in me. So what I tell you this week is we've got to have a different spirit. We've got to be encouraged and hopeful. And we've got to learn how to apply that by careful study of Scripture. Start with John 15. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Colossians 3:16. How do I abide in His Word? Memorize Psalm 119, or at least read through it, because there in 22 pearls strung on one necklace, we're told how to abide in the Word of Christ so that His grace is with us and we can grow in whatever our callings are, whatever our obligations are, whether you have abundance this morning. You're like, man, you don't know how much abundance I have, or whether you have nothing. You don't know how much I'm totally empty. If we all have Christ, we all have the very completion of God and His covenant with us. So let's look to Him this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for this promise of abundance that we have in You. It's beyond estimation. No wonder You say, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that You have prepared for those who love You. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. And therefore the world does not know us because it does not know Him. Lord, help this great glory, this grace that is abiding in us, not to make us self-satisfied, Lord, because then we don't have it at all. But help it to make us humble and encouraged and, well, I can love my wife. I can try. I can love my husband and serve him and submit to him. I have the strength of Jesus. I can obey my parents. I can confess my sins. I can deny myself, not because I'm anything, but because You, Lord Jesus, have all strength. We can stand for You in this world. We can hold fast to Your truth. Satan cannot overcome You. You already have crushed his skull with Your glorious cross. We ask, O Lord, that You would be with us and teach every one of us in our respective callings, fathers and husbands, wives and mothers, children, college students, teachers, business men, craftsmen, whatever You've called us to do in Your kingdom, teach us how to abide in You. And Lord Jesus, may Your grace be with us, teaching us contentment, teaching us joy, teaching us peace, freeing us from anxiety. Lord, help us to remember, Lord, and may all this be referred to You. You have done this for us. This is all objective. It doesn't rest in our feelings. It rests in what You have done in Jesus Christ by sending Emmanuel into the world. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and now dwells with us by the Holy Spirit. We bless You and pray that You would strengthen us with might according to Your glorious power, that Jesus may dwell in our hearts by faith. We ask these things in His name. Amen.